Good morning. Thank you for your welcome. It's good to be back here in Fahan this morning, albeit in different circumstances, but it's great to be back at public worship. We're going to begin our service this morning with the words of Psalm 93a, and we're going to be using the first five stanzas of this psalm. Psalm 93a. I wonder what sort of a leader you follow. I wonder what sort of a ruler you look to. Well, verse 1 of this psalm tells us what our leader, our king, is like. The Lord is king. He's robed with majesty most bright. The Lord, he has been armed with strength. He clothes himself with might. Our God is a king over this whole world, ruler over every area of our lives. And he's described here as being majestic, being great, being awesome. And then in verse 2, we're told that he established the world. He's created this world, created this universe, formed you and me. And we come to give him praise for all that he has done for us. So Psalm 93a, as it's played for us, stanzas 1 to 5, and let's meditate on God's word.
The Lord is king, he's robed with majesty most bright. The Lord, he has been armed with strength. He clothes himself with might. He clothes himself with might. Established is the
morning, praising you, great and awesome God. Lord, we thank you that you are king of this world, that you are king over every area of our lives. And Lord, we worship you as our Savior. Lord God, we come this morning through Jesus Christ, through your Son, through our Savior. And Lord, we know that we are sinful people, that we fail you every day. Lord, that we don't live the way you want us to live, that we fall short, and that we go against your word. But Lord, we come to you this morning through Christ, who has provided us with redemption from our sin, with forgiveness from our sin. And Lord, we thank you that if we are in Christ, we are cleaned and washed. You have had mercy upon us. Lord, we give you praise for love that you have shown us on the cross, how Christ came down to this world, died on a cross, bearing our sin, taking the punishment that we deserve. But yet, Lord God, he died a perfect death and has taken away our sin. And Lord, what a great God you are. Loved your people so much that you would die for them. Father, we thank you that your God provides so much for us. Your God, he gives generously to us as your children. Father, we look back over the past week and we can see many ways that you have been gracious to us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you give to us. We see, Lord, how we can come and worship you this morning, how we can come and hear your word, meet with other believers, and sit under your word. We give you praise for this great privilege that we have. Lord, we pray as we come to worship this morning that you would be away any distractions in our minds, and that our hearts would be focused fully upon you. God, we pray that we would see Christ in all his glory this morning, that you would be shaping each one of us to be more like Christ, to follow him closely, and to live our lives serving him. Lord, we pray as Christians, as we seek to go out to the world and to reach out to other people through our work, through our through our local community. Lord, we pray that you would equip us from your word, that we would be encouraged and determined to go out and share the message of the gospel to those around us. Lord God, you are a great God. You've provided us, and we thank you now that we have this honor of coming before you, and we come humbly before you, Lord God, seeing your holiness and your greatness and your perfectness. And we pray, O God, loving Father, would teach us this morning from your word. Father, we pray that you receive all the glory and all the honor. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Book of Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 8 through to verse 18. So Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 8 through to verse 18, and focusing primarily this morning on verses 16 to 18. We begin our reading at verse 8 of chapter 1, let's hear God's word. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will succeed in coming to you. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, also to the Greek. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Amen. We thank God for his word. If you like, keep your Bibles open. This passage, we're going to be studying this passage morning. Sure, at some point in your lives, you've all been to a primary school play, Christmas show, an end of year performance. And you know the story, all the children have their lines to say. They've all been practicing for weeks. They've got their costumes. Every child has remembered their words. And the performance begins. And one little child gets up to speak and forgets everything that the little child has to learn. Total brain freeze, mental block. Can't remember what that child is meant to say. And the audience is sitting there, they're waiting for this child to speak, and there's nothing. And their teacher prompts them, and the little child remembers their line. And after the performance, that little child feels totally embarrassed, totally ashamed, totally embarrassed that they had forgotten their lines. They just want to go home. And all the parents laughing or joking about this little child who had forgotten their words. That child is ashamed, embarrassed, totally ashamed. Wonder, has there been times in your life or in my life when we've been ashamed like that? Maybe at work or at school. I wonder, has there been times when we've been ashamed of the gospel? We've been ashamed of God's message of grace for his people. Have you or I been ashamed of the gospel? Maybe over the last number of months, when us maybe have been questioning God or thinking about God. I wonder, were you or I maybe ashamed of the work of Jesus Christ? I'm sure if you're like me, you've probably at some point in your life felt not spoken out in the coffee room at work, too embarrassed about what we believe in. Well, the devil wants us to be ashamed. As Christians, to be embarrassed about the message of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be ashamed so that we don't share the message of the gospel to others. But God says, don't be ashamed. Christian, don't be embarrassed. It is in the message of the gospel. So this morning, we'll look at three reasons why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. First is because it is the power of God. If you look at verse 6, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Power. What is power? It is the capacity or ability to directly influence the course of events. Power changes. Power impacts, power shapes and directs things. The Roman Empire here at this point in the Bible was a great empire, extremely powerful. They invaded nations, they conquered over people, they ruled, they built themselves up, they developed themselves as a nation. They had almighty physical and military power. The power to conquer, the power to control. Of the Roman Empire wasn't a positive power. It wasn't a good power. It was a power that killed and destructed and caused and damage. But the gospel is a greater power than the power of the Roman Empire. The gospel is the power of God. The Greek word here, dunamis, means dynamism, explosive, dynamic power. That is the gospel. It's not the church, not the people, not the preacher, but the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ saves his people. That is the power of God. Why does Paul describe the gospel here as powerful? Why does he describe it as powerful? Why does he use that word? Why not use the word strong or forceful? Well, he's partly trying to be relevant to the people that he's writing to. He's writing to people in Rome, and they knew what power was because they lived in the Roman Empire. But the main reason is because power is essential to destroy sin. Divine power from God is essential to break our sin. You see, the sin in your life and in my life is so strong, so powerful, that nothing less than a powerful movement from God can break the chains that we as human beings are entangled in. As humans, our genetic is sinful. We're born in sin. Our human nature, our birth condition, is that we rebel against God. We sin against God. We're totally wrapped up in the sin of our lives. And our condition is so bad, our need is so strong, the stronghold around us is so powerful, that only the power of God can free us. Only the power of God, only the message and the work of Jesus Christ can free us from our sin. Only something as powerful as the gospel has any hope of giving us freedom from our sin. And it does, and it can break the chains of our sin. Where does our sin take us? Where does your sin or my sin take us? Well, if you look at verse 18, we see a bit of a picture of where we stand in our sin. Look at what it says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God's wrath revealed against all ungodliness, against all sin. That's you and me. As sinful people, we deserve God's punishment. Do you see why it's the power of God that is needed to free us from our sin? We see here why it's Jesus Christ that's needed to stand between us and the wrath and punishment of God, to shield us, to cover us. There's people that think that the church has this power. People that think that their attendance at church or the amount they give to church has the power to free them from sin. It's the power to give them salvation. What does Paul say to that? He says here that the only thing that can free us from our sin is the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, has the gospel broken through your sin and into your heart? If it hasn't, you stand this morning in verse 18 without the shielding of Jesus, without the covering of Jesus. You stand on your own with only your sin around you. Will you let the great message of the gospel, the power of God, break into your heart and transform you? So the first reason why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Second reason why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel is because it is for salvation. It is for salvation. Look again at verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. For salvation. Here is the gospel's purpose. We aren't to be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for what? What's it for? It's for salvation. It's to grant people new life, to give people hope. Here's the gospel's mission. The gospel is the life and the work of Jesus Christ. And his mission, his purpose as he came to this world, was to save his people from their sin and give his people eternal life. God's plan was to give people like us, salvation through Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection. What is salvation? We talk about it often. We hear it talked about a lot. What does it mean? Well, salvation means to rescue people from their sin. The sin that we looked at earlier. To rescue people from that sin and to bring them into a state of holiness and worthiness before God. To be given new life by God forever and ever. As I said earlier, our hearts are polluted. It's like being in a rubbish dump with nothing but rubbish around us. But salvation means that Christ comes and lifts us out of that rubbish dump. He cleans us. He restores us. He takes us away and gives us a new life. That's what salvation is. That's what salvation that the gospel gives us. That's what it is. A new life from Christ. Sometimes we maybe think that once we have salvation, then our lives don't change. We maybe think that if we make a one-off commitment, then nothing else about how we live matters. As long as we've made that commitment, we don't need to look at our lives and live our lives for Christ. Well, salvation involves a personal relationship or a personal holiness with God. It means that we run away from sin, that we turn our backs on sin and we go the other direction. What is personal holiness or personal relationship? John MacArthur, who's a preacher in America, sums it up like this. He says, personal holiness involves growing to be like God in character and conduct by submitting to the work of his word and spirit. Growing to be like God in his character and conduct, submitting to God's word and to God's spirit. Salvation isn't a one-off commitment. It involves us living our lives each and every day for God. When we have salvation, when we're Christians, there should be a genuine care and desire to grow more like God, to live more like God, to follow his word, to obey his word. When we have salvation, that's what your life and my life should look like. It doesn't mean claiming to have this salvation, but not letting Christ dictate how we live. Or it doesn't mean saying that we have this salvation, but not letting the Bible shape our morals, what we do and how we work and how we live our lives. Salvation from God means living like God and growing and walking like him. Who is this salvation for? Who's it for? We'll look again at verse 16. Look at what it says. For salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is for everyone who believes. People called by God, people through faith. Salvation here is unmerited. It's offered by God, but it's not universally enjoyed. It's received only through faith in Jesus. It's offered to all, yet not everyone believes. I wonder where you stand this morning. Salvation offered to you. Do you believe or do you reject? That's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? Christ dying for sinners, him rising from the dead and giving us faith and salvation in Christ. But who else is this salvation for? It tells us right at the end of verse 16 that it's for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It goes on to show us the specific nations that salvation is for. And there's a lot of debate about the specific order here, the Jew first and then the Gentile. And I'm not qualified enough to give you the real meaning of it. But I suppose it's Paul's order of his ministry. Paul normally started his ministry in the synagogue. He preached to the Jews. He preached to God's chosen nation. He was preaching about Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So yes, the gospel is going out to the Jewish people. But then Paul takes it further, doesn't he, throughout his ministry, because he preaches to the Gentiles. He preaches to the non-Jews, preaches to the Greeks. The Jewish people, they were rejecting the message that Christ was their Savior. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the promised Savior. They rejected the message of the gospel. And so Paul here, he's breaking down a cultural wall. He's opening up the gospel message so that it can go forward to people of all nations. Any people, any culture, any nation. The gospel is offered to all people. It's not just for the Jews, but it's for all nations. Gospel is offered to us, to people around us, no matter what nation, what nationality, what background. The gospel is offered to all groups of people. Isn't that great news for us here this morning? That the gospel is offered to people like you and people like me. People from our nation, people from all groups of people. The gospel is offered to all nations. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. So that's the second reason. First, it's the power of God, not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. Secondly, because it's for salvation. And then thirdly and finally, don't be ashamed of the gospel, because we can have confidence in it. We can have confidence in it. We're going back to the start of verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. He's not embarrassed. Paul's not reluctant to preach the gospel. He's this fire-blazing, passionate character, passionate for his Savior, and he's not afraid to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. He's longing to go to Rome. He's longing to go and proclaim Jesus. If you think about Rome as a city, the epicenter of a great empire, there must have been some very intelligent, highly educated people in Rome. There must have been people in a modern cultural city who would have been saying, that's nonsense, Paul. They would have been laughing at him. They would have been mocking him. Does that scare Paul? He's longing to go to Rome. He probably knows that he's going to get this type of a reception. Does that scare him? No, he's eager. Look at what it says in verse 15. It says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's keen to proclaim. He's passionate to deliver the message of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because this message is real in Paul's heart. Think of his salvation. Think of who Paul was. He was a persecutor. Totally anti-God. Hated Christians. And then he's transformed. Saved. God has given him salvation. And he's changed. He's a changed man. Totally changed. And he says, I'm not ashamed. I am going to preach this message of the gospel. I am overjoyed to have an opportunity to proclaim the message of the gospel. I've been saved by God's grace. God has redeemed me. God has given me new life. And I want to share that with other people. I wonder, do you or I respond like that? Do we say like Paul that we're eager, that we're not ashamed, Why should we be as Christians? We have been given the greatest gift of all. We have been saved from eternal punishment in hell. We have been freed from our sin. Doesn't matter what people think about us. Doesn't matter the reaction that we might get. Our job is to live our lives and share the message of Jesus Christ to those around us. Sometimes wonder if we're too ashamed of the gospel, maybe to speak out or even just to live it out in front of people. I wonder, is that because we're too concerned about what other people think about us? I wonder deep down, are we too concerned about what that colleague might think about me if I share something of the gospel to them? I wonder, are we too embarrassed about the reaction that a colleague might give us, or a family member, or a neighbour, if they know that we are a committed follower of Christ? Are we too worried about the view that others may have of us, that we then don't seek to share the message of Christ with them? Maybe we're ashamed because we're too scared of how people might react. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, tells us what he went through in terms of persecution. This is what it says. In far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, shipwrecked, and he goes on to talk about robbers and dangers. 5 times he was beaten with 39 lashes. Life for Paul would have been so much easier if he didn't proclaim the message of the gospel, if he just sat away in his home, kept it to himself, didn't seek to live or share with other people. Look at what he went through. 5 times, 39 lashes, attacked, beaten, punished, criticized, mocked. Was Paul ashamed of how people would react? Was he scared? Absolutely not. He was eager and determined and passionate to proclaim the message of the gospel. Friends, we can have confidence in the message of the gospel. We can share it with other people in a humble, gracious way. Doesn't mean that we're arrogant. Means that we're humble, proclaiming God's grace, God's gift of salvation. Don't worry about what other people think. Don't worry about how they might react to us. Be bold like Paul with our lips and with our hands and with our feet. We're all called to proclaim the gospel message. Maybe with our lives, maybe just how we live our lives, how we do our work, how we communicate with people, how we talk to people. Proclaiming the message of the gospel is our calling. It's what we're all called to do as Christians. A challenge for each of us, to you and to me, is do we seek to proclaim that message? Maybe as we go to work tomorrow or this week, or we're in our community, or we're meeting up with friends or family, do we seek to live the message of the gospel out to those people? Do we seek to share with those people? Maybe at work, that person that you've worked with for years and you've built a relationship with, do we seek to share with them the message of Jesus Christ? Do we seek to tell them what Christ has done for us, the salvation that we've been given, the freedom that we've been given from our sin? Do we seek to share that with them? Three reasons not to be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God, it's for salvation, and we can have confidence in it. Amen. Let's just stand as we come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word. Lord, we thank you that we have it in front of us, that we can read it, that we can listen to it. And Lord, how you speak to us through your word, how your spirit comes amongst us. And Lord, we pray that he would be using your word to each of us this morning, to each of our hearts. Lord, that we would be equipped and passionate to seek to follow you closely each and every day. Father, we thank you that you're a God who loves and cares for your people. And Lord, we know and we confess that at times we don't live our lives for you. Lord, we confess that at times we are ashamed of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us. We pray, Father, that you would give us the strength to share the message of the gospel with those around us. Lord God, that we would have an eagerness like Paul to want to tell other people about the great gift of Jesus Christ, the great salvation that he has given us. Lord, help each one of us to do that and to honour you as we do that. We thank you for all you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close in singing from Psalm number 47. Singing God's praise from Psalm number 47. And we're singing stanzas 1 to 3. Psalm 47, 1 to 3, and the tune is number 12. Psalm 47, 1 to 3. All peoples, clap your hands and shout. To God with joyful cries call out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. A call to praise, a call to give glory to God, to bless his awesome name, to not be ashamed, to go out and to be joyful in our praise to God. And then look at verse 2, stanzas 2. He'll peoples under us subdue and nations underneath our feet. Of Jacob's glory, whom he loved, our heritage he has decreed. And then over to stanzas 3, God has gone up with shouts of joy. Sing praise to God, sing praise, sing praise. Called to praise and worship a God and a King who, if you're a Christian this morning, has given you the greatest gift of all, freedom from sin and life in Christ. So Psalm 47, stanzas 1 to 3, will stand to sing and remain standing to pray. Sorry, sit to sing. Let's come to God again in prayer. Let's stand as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have been with us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the great honor of coming into your presence, meeting with your people, and meeting with you. And Lord, we pray that you would be using this time to equip us, to challenge us in our faith, and to encourage us, Lord, and to build us up so that we can serve you each and every day of our lives. We pray, Lord, as we go out in the week ahead, that you would help us to live like you, to walk closely with you and to follow you and to live our lives in glory of your name. Lord God, we pray that as we come back to worship this evening, that you would help us. Lord, that you would be using your word to challenge us again. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless your worship of the worship of your people to you. Lord, we pray that this would be a time of blessing for us. And Lord, that we would seek to honor you in all that we do. We thank you and we pray that you would bless the rest of our day. In Christ's name, amen.